A seamstress will follow a pattern in order to sew a dress or some other article of clothing. And they want to follow the pattern. They usually have a problem if they get off track there. I'm sure some patterns can be easier than others, but that's a good thing. But you know, not all patterns are positive things. On the flip side, many of us, even today, find our lives repeating the patterns of our parents, or maybe one of our parents in particular, and some of those patterns, as we know, are sinful. Those are patterns we don't want to follow. We want to choose a different course. We want to break those patterns because we know they're not good. They're harmful, and we're aware of it, either by personal experience on the receiving end, or maybe we're repeating those patterns and we are giving out some of the same things we've received to loved ones or family or friends, those that we care about. And so we want to change. But when it comes to history, the history of mankind and mankind's interaction with God, we see the reality of patterns. We're kind of a pattern people, and it can be a challenge for us. In the final chapters of Hosea, and we're going to finish Hosea today, God, through his prophet, points to the history of his chosen people, and we see a pattern. We also see a call to turn from that pattern, to break away from that history. The patterns are real, and even if large groups of people or even nations do not break from these patterns, it doesn't mean that individuals cannot. God presents these patterns to us because he loves us and he cares for us. He presents them to us so we can better understand ourselves, so they can serve as a wake-up call, and so that we might turn from those patterns, turn from them to Jesus Christ, no matter what anyone else may choose to do. So let's embrace this morning as we conclude Hosea with God's call to change history. If you have a Bible, that's great. Turn to the book of Hosea. Turn to the 12th chapter. If you don't have a Bible, well, we've got you covered. Look under one of the chairs in front of you there. Open up that ESV Bible. Turn to page 758. And that will get you to Hosea chapter 12. We're going to read chapters 12 through 14. Now, that sounds like a lot. They're not really long chapters, but they are chapters nonetheless. And I'll pray you would bear with me on that. But before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us this morning through his Spirit. Father God, we come before you in the strong name of Jesus, praising you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for the incarnation that we just heard sung about. We thank you that you took on flesh. You became a man. You did what we could not do to do what we needed most and become a man, take on human flesh, suffer like no other, face all the temptations that we have could ever face, and yet was victorious in that on our behalf. We thank you for that representation. This morning as we look at Hosea, we see representation. We see the people of God, the Israelites, looking to their forefathers and trusting in those forefathers. And yet, Lord, they all pointed to ultimately to Jesus Christ, to your Son, whom we look back to now. So we thank you for the cross. We thank you for this time of year as we get as we near Easter, as we get to celebrate more formally that which we really celebrate every day of our lives. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we're grateful for that tremendous gift. And we will spend all of eternity giving you praise for what you have done and coming up with new ways and new ideas and new thoughts, never running out of reasons to praise you. And so, Lord, let it start today. Speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to see what you want us to see. Help us to see ourselves. Help us to be a people who receive the gift of your word. And may your Holy Spirit do a work in each one of us today in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Hosea, beginning in chapter 12. In fact, I'm going to begin in verse 2. And then go through the end of the book there. Hosea 12, verse 2 says, "The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us." You see that representative relationship there. "The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. So you, by the help of your God, return. Hold fast to love and justice and wait continually for your God. A merchant in whose hands are false balances he loves to oppress. Ephraim has said, 'Ah, but I'm rich. I found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they cannot find in me iniquity or sin. I'm the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. I will again make you dwell in tents as in the days of the appointed feast. I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions and through the prophets gave parables. If there's iniquity in Gilead, they shall surely come to nothing. In Gilgal, they sacrificed bulls. Their altars are also like stone heaps on the furrows of the field. Jacob fled to the land of Aram. There Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he guarded sheep. By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt, and by a prophet he was guarded. Ephraim has given bitter provocation, so his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and will repay him for his disgraceful deeds. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel, but he incurred guilt through Baal and died. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves metal images, idols skillfully made of their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of them, quote, those who offer human sacrifice kiss calves, end quote. Therefore they shall be like the morning mist, or like the dew that goes away early, like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor, or like smoke from a window. But I am the Lord your God. From the land of Egypt you know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought, but when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore they forgot me. So I am to them like a lion, like a leopard I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breasts, and I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open. He destroys you, O Israel, for you are against me, against your helper. Where now is your king to save you in all your cities? Where are all your rulers, those of whom you said, give me a king and princes? I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is kept in store. The pangs of childbirth come for him, but he's an unwise son, for at the right time he does not present himself at the opening of the womb. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. Though he may flourish among his brothers, the east wind, the wind of the Lord, shall come, rising from the wilderness, and his fountain shall dry up. His spring shall be parched. It shall strip his treasury of every precious thing. Samaria shall bear her guilt because she's rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their little ones shall be dashed in pieces, and their pregnant women ripped open. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, quote, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy, end quote. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I'm like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. All right, thank you so much for bearing through that. Number one, I got three things from the closing chapters I want to share with you and offer you this morning. First, number one, God in his patience uses history to grab the attention of his people. God in his patience uses history to grab the attention of his people. Chapter 12 here, from what we just read, the majority of it is a summary of the history of Jacob. And again, you see this, whether it be Ephraim, whether it be Jacob, these forefathers representing all of the people, so to speak. So Jacob was one of the names in Israel's history that they readily connected themselves to. God himself connected himself to Jacob. You know, often whether it's God's people or whether it's God himself, you hear this reference to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, right? And it's all this, you know, wanting to connect with these representatives. Here God uses the history of his relationship with Jacob to show his people that they are very much connected to Jacob. They are very much like Jacob, both in the good and the bad. And this here is more of a rebuke in how they are like Jacob, how they're following the same pattern as their forefather. Here God reminds his children about Jacob. You know, he basically says Jacob was a problem from birth. You know, he says he grabbed the heel. He came out that way. And that's certainly a universal issue. You know, we are born in sin. We get our sin nature from Adam. So technically speaking, we are a problem from birth. Your precious little baby, the Diaz newest little addition, is a problem from birth. He is born a sinner, and a sinner he will remain until Jesus Christ does a work in his little life. And we certainly pray for that. But Jacob was a problem from birth. He was clinging to the heel of his brother Esau. And so recall in the Garden of Eden, go back to Genesis, think about the Garden of Eden when God laid out the curses for the fall, the curses of the sin of Adam and Eve. God told Satan that he would bruise the heel of the woman's future offspring, which certainly was Jesus Christ, pointing to Christ, but that future offspring would also crush Satan's head. So the heel we see from the very beginning in Genesis points to being tripped up, being slowed down. It points to a walk or a life that is injured in some way, but it's not a fatal injury. We also see here in this text that Jacob, we're reminded that Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. In that time, he suffered a permanent injury, but he also received a blessing and a new name, Israel. So God chose Jacob then, just as he chose his chosen people and just as he chooses his people today, all because of his great love, not because of anything special in Jacob and not because of anything special in his people. In fact, you could say God chose Jacob and God chose his people and God chooses his people in spite of who they are. Jacob, his name means he cheats. A couple of translations, either the short version is he cheats, or another translation is he who grabs the heel. So basically, he's a cheater. He's tripping people up. He's creating an unfair playing field. You know, just that kind of person. I remember watching a basketball game years ago. I think it might have been Hannah was playing for playing high school basketball, and I will not mention the school they played against, but it was a church name school, and they had a player that was just a dirty player. And every time you watch this girl play, she was always elbowing people, she was always hitting people, and I'm trying to do right and keep my mouth shut, and I was not the best at that, as I'm sure most of you would probably go, not a big surprise. And I remember at one point, one girl stole the ball and was taken off, and she just reached out her leg and tripped the girl, and Gene had all he could take. And so he stands up, and I looked at her. I mean, it's not a large stadium, okay, but she, you know, she saw me stand up because everybody's sitting down. And I said, number 12, I said, you're a dirty player. You're a dirty player. And I was like, and Angie goes, please. So I did, and then I had a friend tell me, what you probably need to do is just hold up a sign. Just don't say anything more, just hold up a sign. So I created a positive sign, and that's what I tried to do, just hold up a sign. Didn't always work, but anyway, so he's just a cheater. In fact, you see it here in verse 7 of chapter 12. It says, a merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. This is the picture of Jacob. This is really the picture of God's people. It's the picture of us. It's the nature of human nature. The problem is we're all deceptive. We're all deceptive to a degree, and deceptive people reap what they sow. Deceptive people are also deceived. Verse 12 reminds us of how Jacob was tricked. Remember later on, he thought he was going to marry the girl of his dreams. He goes, he asks her dad for permission to marry. He said, sure, you work for me for 7 years and you'll get her. I wonder how many men would be remaining single today if we had to work 7 years to get the girl. I don't know. I would hope we would do it, but maybe a different culture. But guess what? He worked 7 years, has the honeymoon, and surprise, it's her sister. Now, I'm telling you, this you can't make this stuff up. This is great theater. People should write not only books but make movies like this. But anyway, so what does he do? He's like, this is not what I agreed to. Well, you know, he goes back and he works 7 more years. So the trickster was tricked. The deceiver was deceived. He's reaping what he sowed. So it took him 14 years to get the girl that he wanted. Like Jacob, God's people Israel are also deceived. They are self-deceived. Verse 8 here speaks of the false view they had of themselves. They are a sinful people while viewing themselves as blessed and innocent. And we are much the same, and we need God's help. We need His Word and His Spirit to bring us back to reality. We often have a biased view of our heroes, you know, those we hold in high esteem. We certainly have a biased view of ourselves. What we need is honesty and accuracy, and we're having trouble finding that in our culture today. But an honest, accurate view of history will always show God to be the true hero. Every man, woman, boy, or girl will let us down. And really, that's what the whole cancel culture is all about. Basically, what's going to happen is everybody's just going to cancel everybody out. There will be no buildings left. There will be no statues remaining. There will be nothing. And when everybody cancels everybody out, I'm not sure what are we going to do? Just stand there and look at each other and go, you know, I've always said, you know, to Carlos and Clay and really just any church setting, I'm like, if the qualifications to serve in a leadership role in a church was perfection, we'd all just be sitting in the chairs waiting for anybody to stand up here on the stage, because nobody's worthy to stand up here except the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the hero. He's the true hero. He's the only hero. He will always be the hero. And he points to this in verses 10 and 13, where he reminds his people through his prophet that he provided the needed instruction and direction. He's the one that's been providing the revelation, if you will, through his imperfect prophets. And through a prophet, specifically Moses, he led his people out of bondage and protected them from their enemies. So here we're given some history. We have history. We're given the history to this history to better understand ourselves. We're given this history to better understand our condition and our need. So let me ask you this. What about your history? Forget about Jacob. Forget about the Israelites. Forget about anybody. Forget about American history. Just what's your history? What's my history? Where can we look back from here, from right now, and see God at work in our history? How do you see God at work in your history? How can you look back and see how incredibly patient God has been with you? Can you look back and see how generous God has been with you? How forgiving of sin has God been with us? Sin after sin after sin after sin, year after year after year. Where in your history would you look back and say you were the most successful? Maybe right now, I hope it is, but maybe it's not. Maybe you're retired and you look back and say, oh, these were some of the best years of my life. This decade was a really good decade. This was the most success I have ever experienced. When you look back on your success, did you give yourself credit for it then? Can you look back now and go, you know, God was carrying me along even then? Where have you been deceived in your history? This should be a humbling exercise, but I encourage each one of us to meditate on our history in this way, because God in his history did use it to grab his people's attention, and he uses it now to grab our attention. Number two, not only see history and patterns here, and part of this pattern, we see this: apart from walking with God, we're the walking dead. Apart from walking with God, we're the walking dead. You know, I think about how in the Old Testament, God says, I offer you, you know, blessing and cursing, life and death. Choose life that you may live. That choice is still before us today. Look at chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. It says, when Ephraim spoke, past tense, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel, but he incurred guilt through Baal and died. And now they, the whole people, sin more and more, and make for themselves metal images, idols skillfully made of their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of them, quote, those who offer human sacrifice kiss calves. I mean, we would never read this. We would never see this anywhere. But this is good, because this ought to stand out in our mind and go, what do you mean, those who offer human sacrifice kiss calves? Well, hang on. Therefore, because of this, they shall be like the morning mist, like the dew that goes away early, like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor, or like smoke from a window. So God's teaching through patterns continues here. God's teaching through history continues in these verses. There was a time when God's people were feared, respected. I think it's the same thing with the church. There was a time when the church, when Christians in America were respected. They followed the Lord. They may say, you know, I may not agree with you, but I can respect that. That's no longer. I think it's more of like what Jesus warned when he said the salt, when the salt loses its saltiness, it's good for what? Nothing but to be thrown out and trampled by men. That's why we got to stand on the Word of God. We need to be salty people. So there was a time when God's people were respected. There was a time when God's name was on display powerfully through his people. That's what's absent today. But even then, See the pattern. God shows his power. God glorifies himself through his people. He blesses his people. Then they turn away from God. And when you turn away from God, you become like everybody else. You become like everybody else. And according to verse 1, it says they died. Now, this historical pattern once again takes us back to Genesis, takes us back to the Garden of Eden. God warned Adam and Eve that if they ate of the one tree he said not to eat from, what would happen? He said, in that day you will surely what? Die. And of course, Satan comes along and contradicts the exact words. I mean, I think it was, quote, you shall not surely die. Takes the exact same thing, says, nope, not true. And of course, the serpent, after he contradicts them, they did die. They did die. They didn't die immediately physically. They experienced an immediate physical death. There was immediate consequences. They experienced a separation from the close walk they had with God. I mean, Scripture says they walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. Now, I'm going to assume that's probably evening. I don't know. It might be morning and evening. Ask, you know, Spurgeon. Didn't he say, had a book, I think, called Morning and Evening? So picture that. That's the daily devotion time of Adam and Eve, walking with God in the cool of the day. That's what you get to do. That's what I get to do every day. We get to walk with God in the cool of the day. That's what they had, that kind of intimacy. Before this, they walked with God. Once they sinned, they were immediately disconnected from God in the way they had been connected before. And when you're no longer connected to the one who's the source of light and life, then you are the walking dead. This is the condition of every lost person, and it can be an experience of a believer if we stray from the Lord, if we are disconnected from God. The walking dead. Oh, you're living and breathing, yes, but dead compared to how alive you once were and how alive God made you to be. In verses 2 and 3 here of chapter 13, God shows how the pattern continues. Once a person or a nation turns from the living God and becomes the walking dead, sin increases. It has to. It has to. The longer we walk apart from God, the further from God we get, and the more sin becomes the pattern, and the more we sin, the more idolatrous we become. John Calvin called the heart of man an idol factory. So the further from God we stray, the more the idols have to be produced, the more our hearts have to produce these idols. Why? Because it's the heart's attempt to fill itself apart from God. You and I were made. We were designed by God to have an insatiable desire to be filled, and only God can fill us. And this is the pattern. This is the pattern we see in the forefathers. This is the pattern we see in Isaiah, in Israel. It's the pattern we see in human nature today. And this is the pattern whereby every part of one's life or a nation's is impacted negatively. This is the pattern. Turning from God changes everything. Turning from God as a total choice to reject God, or on a daily basis, turning from the Lord impacts everything, starting with your reason for living. If you don't know the Lord, and if God is not the focus of your life, why do you get up? Why would you get up? Tomorrow's Monday, right? The great day of the week, right? Monday. Why? Why go to school? Why go to work? Why get out of bed? Why do anything if your reason for living is not God? Life goes from being about God and the glory of God to being about the individual. Those are our only two options. And when life's about the individual, anything can be justified. You see things on the news and you go, how could somebody do that? You better look in the mirror and go, guess what? I could do that exact same thing. There is no level you and I can't stoop or sink. There's no thing we can't justify apart from God. Turning from God changes the reason you live, then it changes your purpose for work. Think about it. Work's one of those things that we spend, 60, 70% of our life doing. You might do various things, you might do one thing. But regardless, you spend a vast majority of your life. Maybe you work inside the home, maybe you work outside the home, but you spend the vast majority of life working. Rather than glorify God in your work, rather than witnessing for God by how you work, rather than praying for and seeking to share Jesus with the people at your work then becomes about your success and your advancement. It's one or the other. Rather than God providing for your family through your God-glorifying work, your family and their desire to be with you and for you to be with them becomes a stumbling block to your advancement at work. You start to think like a lost person. You start to take on a worldview that lost people have. And basically, it's this. In order to really succeed, some sacrifices have to be made, right? And it's true. If you want to really succeed in the world's eyes, sacrifices have to be made. To make a certain amount of money, to reach a certain position of power, a cost will have to be paid. And notice the last sentence of verse 2. Those who offer human sacrifices kiss calves. See, worshiping false gods in Hosea's day included child sacrifice. They actually did these things. They sacrificed their children and they kissed the golden calf idols that they made for themselves. You think, well, I would never do that. Well, we do it. We do it in reality and we do it philosophically. This certainly applies to the abortion industry. The abortion business is big business, and those who are committed to it practice human sacrifice, and they're paid well for it. Not only are they paid well for the service they provide, the market for those tiny little bodies is a rich market as well. You see, the cost of living for anything other than God requires a sacrifice, and it's always going to be a human sacrifice. Think about it this way. Just even in our own church, how many families connected to this fellowship are torn apart when mom or dad live for anything other than God? Think of the cost of this. And the end result of such turning away is described here in verse 3. This is what the family is building. Mist, dew, chaff, smoke. Pick one. Pick one. It's all simply evaporating or blowing away. It's building a life on the sand. So the pattern is consistent. God creates and he blesses his creation. His creation enjoys the blessings but comes to love the blessings rather than the blesser. What was once a reason to worship God takes the place of God, becomes an idol and the focus of the heart, and that heart gets filled with material blessings, turns from God, and filled with both love and justice for his holy name, God brings justice on judgment on his creation, and we suffer. This pattern, this history, will repeat itself until a true change takes place, and that leads us to number 3. God calls his children to break from history and return to his story. God calls his children to break from history and return to his story. Look again at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 14. God, through his prophet, says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, quote, take away all iniquity. Accept what is good. We will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more our God to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy." So here we see Hosea pleading. Hosea pleads with his fellow Israelites to see the patterns from the past. See the patterns of our forefathers. See the patterns of our own lives. See the separation from God we are experiencing in the present. See the pending judgment a holy God has promised in the future. And based on all of that together, turn to the Lord. And notice this is not an overly threatening appeal. It's not a sugar-coated appeal, but it's not a do this or else kind of thing. It's the reality that God's children have stumbled. At one time they were on the right track. At one time they were a people who honored the Lord, but now they've wandered. They've strayed from the good. They are truly far from God as they either worship anything other than God or they mix their worship. They worship a little bit of God and a little bit of Baal, a little bit of God and a little bit of materialism. They mix it all up and they're not totally dedicated, but there still is hope. There's hope. And Hosea's plea is so good because through the prophet, God tells them their condition while also telling them what to do. That's the beauty of the Word of God. God just doesn't just sit up in heaven and go, "You're guilty." Yes, but what do we do? He gives us specific instruction on what to do. In verse 2, he gives them the words to say. He says to talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord and ask him to take away your iniquity. Right there, think about what's your prayer life. If I had to say, listen, where's your prayer list? Pull out your prayer list. Do you have a prayer list? If you have a prayer list, what's on it? If all our prayer lists are nothing but God give me this, God provide this, God heal this, God address this, God I need, I need, I need. If our prayer lists aren't God take away my hate, God take away my anger, God take away my jealousy, God take away my lust, God take away my fear. If these aren't the verbal prayers we're praying, then that's not happening. That's not happening. Here it's very specific. He says, take away, ask him to take away your iniquity. Ask him to then receive your offerings from a heart that's been cleansed. So it's not just enough to say, God, stop this and help me to have victory over this. It's like, Lord, receive my sacrifice. Receive my offering now from a heart that you have made pure, because that's going to be one of the evidences that my heart's right, is I'm going to want to be generous. I'm going to want to reflect the character of God. So ask him to receive your offering from a heart that's been cleansed. And this is an excellent picture of the sinner putting off the old, agreeing with God, and putting on the new. And then it goes further. In verse 3, we see instructions to agree with God and put off trust in other things. Here it's Assyria. Trust in government, trust in anything else but God. And we see them putting off the idolatry of referring to the current objects of their worship, that which has been made by their own hands, and calling them our God. So again, Hosea is basically saying here, be very specific. You and I sin specifically, we need to confess it very specifically. In these, what I would call instructions on returning, if you will, this paragraph here, these first three verses are instructions on returning. Hosea then adds in the last part of verse 3, and I'm paraphrasing here, basically he says, use your words to also acknowledge the character of God. Ask for him to confess your sin, ask him to take away your iniquity, ask him to receive your offering, and then use your words, your prayer, to acknowledge the character of God. And he says it this way, in you the orphan finds mercy. Now you might read that and go, that doesn't really relate to me. I'm not an orphan. I could see how an orphan might stand out to them. No, this is for us. This is for God's people. And there's so much in that one sentence. Number one, we see a personal calling out to God and no other, in you. In you. I'm coming to you. I'm not going to anybody else. I'm not going to another country. I'm not going to my best thoughts. I'm not going to my best ways. I'm not going to my best efforts. I'm not going to talk to other people. I'm coming to you, God, in you, in you alone. So first you see a personal calling out to God. Second, we see an acknowledgement of the present condition of God's children, orphans. Orphans. You say, how can we be orphans? You know, when God's children turn from God, they no longer have a father. That's how we live as practical atheists. When we turn from God in moments, we live as though we don't have a father. You see, if God's people turn from him, they have nothing. You and I have nothing. We don't have a plan B. God has made it so that his chosen people will either be his people or they won't be a people at all. We'll either be a church about the Lord Jesus Christ or we won't be a church at all. And that's why the most miserable person in the world is not an unbeliever. Unbelievers are often miserable, yes, but they're not the most miserable. Don't get me wrong. They're often sad. They're often depressed. They're depressed people who stay active and stay busy, so they're never alone with their own thoughts. But you know what? You have to be. At some point, you have to lay down your head on your pillow at night, and there's nobody else around, and you're left with your thoughts. Maybe that's when it's time for a good drink or a good pill. There's got to be some distraction for a lost person. But the most miserable person is the believer not living fully for God and not growing ever closer to him. And we see that here, orphans. Third, we also see that God is a God of mercy. A God of mercy. In you, the orphan finds mercy. Mercy. No one else can provide both the quantity and the quality of God's mercy, because no one else can be more offended than the holy God who made us. Thus, no greater mercy can be needed than the mercy of God. That's why his mercies are what? New every morning. And that's the good news. We have access every morning to fresh mercies because we need them every day. And we will remain in need of daily mercy until we leave this body of death and are in the presence of God in heaven. And this is Hosea's plea. This is Hosea's plea. It's a plea of a holy God through his prophet. And it ends with a simple call to wisdom in verse 9. He says, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. You know, it's always easy to do what everybody else is doing, isn't it? You know, when you're in, I feel like our culture right now is just one big fat middle school. And I'm just going to tell you, I didn't like middle school. I didn't like high school that much either. You know, I hear these people all the time say, oh, if I could just go back to high school. I'm like, well, why don't you go back? Because I didn't have a whole lot of fun. All right. I didn't even like college. I liked getting married to Angie and my life since then. That's it. The rest of it, you can have it. So high school wasn't any fun, you know, when you're picked on and you're not big and you're not athletic and you're not smart and you're not standing out in any way and you're just kind of boring and plain and blah, blah, blah. High school's not that great, all right? Spent a lot of my high school afraid. Afraid of what was going to happen, afraid of what wasn't going to happen. Just, you know, just not a great experience. But the times you're in high school, maybe college, maybe even now, it's easy to do what everybody's doing. If everybody's doing something, man, you know what? You can jump on board. You can be a fair weather fan. You can go with the flow. It's just easy. When it's not easy is when nobody else is doing. I saw some little meme on Instagram the other day, and it showed a bunch of athletes, and there was one athlete standing, all the rest were kneeling, and it said, you know, something like, leadership is doing the right thing when nobody else is going to do it. And you had this one person kind of standing out. Well, here's the deal. This world is not going to choose this wisdom. It's not. It's a fallen world. Now, it doesn't mean God can't send a great revival, a great awakening, but he may not. This world will not choose this wisdom. I mean, look at it. Pick your poison. Somebody said that there's 100 genders. Ridiculous. Go back to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created Adam and Eve, male and female, who created them. That's it. There are no other genders than that. I don't care if 99% of the world, if the World Health Organization and every major organization says, nope, this is it. You have to fight for what's true in your own mind. There's only two genders. We can say all day long that God accepts homosexual sin. No, he doesn't. It's sin, it's blasphemy. One day we're all going to stand before God, and the only thing that's going to matter is what he has said. That's it. So the world is not going to choose this wisdom. Guess what? America may not choose this wisdom. They might. There might be a great revival, but they may not. America may not choose this wisdom. Your family, those you love most, your parents, your grandparents, your brothers, your sisters, your children, may not choose for God to be the reason they live. They may not. They may never choose that. You need to pray for it, but they may never choose that. But just because the world won't choose this wisdom, and just because America may not choose this wisdom, and just because every organization and every corporation and every government entity tells you this is right and this is right and this is right, when this says it's not, you can still choose. You can choose, and I invite you to do that today. As Carlos and the worship team come, I want to give you a very simple invitation this morning. What does a response to the Word of God look like for you today? What's the pattern in your history that needs to be broken? Where do you need to go from your history to his story today? What would it look like for you to stop repeating history, break away from history, turn to his story for the very purpose of your life? Nobody's going to choose that for you, but you, through the power of God, can choose. I'm going to pray, and I'll invite you to come to this altar, make some decisions today, respond to the Lord. If we can pray for you specifically, we would love to do that, but you do business with the Lord this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the book of Hosea. What a strange, unusual prophet whom you called to do things that would not make any sense to us in order to demonstrate your love for us. A people who stray, a people who sin and rebel against you in ways we have no clue about and in a million ways we choose. And you knew all of this before you ever created us. And in your mercy and grace, you still offer hope. You offer us an opportunity to turn from our sin. You offer to empower us and to equip us and to give us the greatest good, to live for your glory and to be fulfilled and satisfied in you. And we need fresh mercy today. So God, have mercy on us. Lord, where are we thinking things like the world? Where are we choosing to believe and choosing to compromise and choosing to accept things as truth that your word says is not truth? No matter how many times a lie is repeated, it doesn't make it true. God, help us. Lord, where in our personal lives do we need victory? I pray that you would show us this morning that we would be a people turning from history and turning to you. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, and through your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.